Let's now turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke, the beloved physician. We've come to Luke chapter 17, and we are going to be reading verses 7 through 10. So only a few verses there. Of Luke 17, last week we looked at the necessity that God's people have to forgive. And we continue this theme of obedience, obeying the Lord, even when it's difficult, as forgiving someone who sins against you is difficult to do. We're going to find that as a servant of the Lord, we are called to obedience because of who He is as our master and who we are as His servants or slaves. So Luke 17, we will be reading verses 7 through 10. That's found on page 1015. Luke 17 at verse 7. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after his sheep. Would you say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now, sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink"? And would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy or unprofitable servants. We have only done our duty." And that's as far as we're reading in God's word. May He add His blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, pride and laziness are common marks or themes found in our world today. These are symptoms of the spirit of entitlement, thinking that we deserve, that we have some right to everything good that we receive. It's hard to be motivated to do a job well when we think we deserve better. In fact, the spirit of entitlement tends to lead to complaining and laziness. We can sometimes see this in our own children, can't we? When we ask them to clean their room, they have this spirit of entitlement. If I do what you ask me to do, what's in it for me? Will I get a reward if I obey you as my father and mother? Well, today we look at this in the context of the entitlement comes this teaching of responsibility, this teaching of what is expected of us as servants of the all-powerful master. This is a short story that Jesus told, focuses on the attitude of the servant. What sort of expectations are placed upon us as servants in our master's household? So today we are going to look at this theme that Jesus reveals the responsibilities of a servant in the household of God. And we will see that there is no room for pride or laziness, but rather we are called to diligent, faithful service in all that we do. Our text starts in verse 7. This is Luke 17, verse 7, where we find that there is a servant or a slave who is called to consistent, constant work. If you have a slave, what do you expect of this slave? Now, this word slave or servant is a charged word in our present day and age. But you have to keep in mind that during the days in which Jesus walked upon this earth, having an indentured servant or slave was very common. And in the Greek, the word is doulos. It means someone who has been purchased, someone who belongs completely and is devoted to the service of another. So it's quite foreign to our concept of someone being forced to be a slave contrary to their will. The slave in this context is one who has been purchased and belongs and in fact delights in doing the will of his master. This was the kind of slave that would go to the doorpost and have his ear pierced to say, "I choose you to be my master. I want to belong to this household That's the kind of slave that we have in mind today. In this context, the servant in our passage is a metaphor for those who are servants, those who are slaves, those who belong to the household of our God. Since we belong to Him, we have been purchased. The Catechism says we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. The question that we're going to be dealing with today is, what are we called to do? How must we work now that we have been purchased, now that we belong? Well, our passage begins in verse 7 with having a servant, or literally a slave, who is sent out to work in the morning, plowing or looking after the sheep. He's sent to work outside, working with his hands, working diligently from sun up to sun down. And once the sun goes down, his work is not yet finished. In verse 8, he comes into the home, and the master says to him, "Now it's time for you to prepare the meal. Change your clothes, wash your hands, and prepare the meal that must be prepared for the household." His work is not done once the sun goes down. In fact, as verse 10 puts it, the servant does everything that he is told to do. The servant does every single aspect, every single command that he receives. He commits himself to doing it. Everything he does, every aspect of his life, he obeys the desires of his master willingly and faithfully. His work is one of consistency and constancy. At no point in this slave's life can he say, "Well, today is my day. I'm off the clock. I'm finished with my work." There is no day, no time, no hour, no minute, no second over which Jesus Christ does not have absolute sovereign claim. Jesus says about us, about our lives, about everything we have, every breath we take, every dollar in our bank account, every talent we have received, it belongs to me. It's mine. And what you do with it is a reflection of who you are. This belonging to my family comes with responsibilities. And the responsibility placed upon you, because you are mine, it means that you are to be faithful as a member in my household. We understand what this means of a whole life commitment. You have two young families sitting before you this morning. And with these two young families, do they ever say, "Well, I'm done being a parent. You know, I'm going to take a break. I'm going to take a vacation from parenthood." And I imagine these little ones wake up at night sometimes. Is that right? So when these little ones wake up at night, do you say, "Well, you know what? I've worked 12 hours. I'm off the clock. Someone else has to take care of my child now." We don't think that way as a parent, because a parent is a lifelong calling. So it is for us as members of the household of God. It is a lifelong calling that covers the entirety of our being. There is no compartmentalizing the Christian life. We can't say, "Well, Jesus, I will give you Sunday," or, "Jesus, I will give you my 10%. I will give you my 9-to-5 job." Every day, every moment, there is not one moment of your life over which Christ does not say, "Mine." You are His servant. You have been purchased. 1 Corinthians 6 puts it this way: you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Jesus Christ has paid for you. Not only did He create you, He ransomed you, He redeemed you, He purchased you, and you belong to Him. So 1 Corinthians 6 continues, "Since you belong to Him, glorify Him with your body." The fact remains, we do not deserve to be members of God's household. We have not, as we're going to find later on, we have not worked our way, we have not purchased our way into God's household. We have not paid God so that we might be called sons and daughters of God. There's nothing we can do in order to earn our rights of servanthood, to belong to God's house, to be an adopted son and daughter. But now that we are, now that we have been purchased, our obedience is expected and demanded. Colossians 3, verse 23, that's actually the Bible verse that our family is memorizing right now. Colossians 3, 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. Well, now that we understand that the lifestyle of a servant is a lifelong, all day long calling and commitment, and our second point, we look at the attitude of a servant. As I said before, the attitude of the servant is not one who's having his arm twisted, who's afraid of the retribution of an angry master, who obeys in order to avoid the consequences of the whip. That is not the attitude that we find today. The attitude of those who belong to the household of God is the attitude of joyful, obedient service. Should we work in order to gain, or should we expect praise from the master for doing what we have been called, what we have been ransomed, what we have been equipped to do? Look with me at verse 9. After the servant continues his work, he works all day and then he comes home and he takes care of the meal. Does the servant, upon the completion of his work, expect praise? Would the master, verse 9 says, would the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? And the implied answer is no. The servant does not expect the praise of the master, the reward of the master, for doing what he is called to do. Does the servant expect thanks for doing what he is, what his identity is? To illustrate this point, I put it back in the situation of the household. Would it be right for a child who knows it's his responsibility to make his bed and clean his room, would it be right for the child to go to his mother or father after completing his task and say, okay, mom, I finished my job, can I have $5? Would that be right for a child to expect a reward for doing what is necessary because he's a member of the household, doing his part? No, that would not be right. In a similar way, we give our obedience, we acknowledge our role, our calling as servants or slaves of the master. We give our obedience because it is expected without expecting a reward. Because our God has a right to command us because we belong to Him. Obedience for us as Christians is not an option. It's not something we can choose to do or choose not to do. And even in our obedience, we are not working in order to earn or gain God's favor, much less pay God back for what we have received. Rather, it is seen as our expected and necessary, what is our natural consequence. We find in verse 10 that those who have been faithful in doing the work of their master have this view of themselves. After you have done everything you have been told, you should say, we are unworthy servants. This word unworthy, it's ankeros, which means unworthy or unmerited. Being unworthy means that we look at ourselves from God's perspective. Who are we? Who are these children? Remember I said earlier that baptism says something about our children because it says something about us? Who are we? We are sinners. We are polluted. We are dirty. We are unworthy of reception into God's household. I mean, imagine that. Flesh and blood, those who are the recipients of the depravity from our forefather, Adam. We are being adopted into the household of God. We are so unworthy of this privileged position. Our works remain not only unworthy, but unmerited. We are unprofitable. Unprofitable means that God has given us so much more than we have given to Him. Can we, in fact, say we have given something to God? In your obedience, can you say to God, well, here it is, God, I did this for you. I have benefited you. You have gained off my labor. Can we really say that to God? Well, look at what Acts 17 says. God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. You think God needs you? Is God dependent upon you? Does God say, well, I hope the church is faithful, because if they're not, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He caused the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that is in them to come out of nothing by the power of his word. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. We are unprofitable servants. Can we say to God, my worship is something by which you benefit from? God deserves all worship. God deserves all praise. So our giving him worship is not benefiting him. He's not further ahead because we're giving him the honor that he deserves. He deserves it. And even when we give our money or our times and our talents, can we say to God, well, here you go, God. Here's a gift that I am giving to you. Where did we get it from? We received from his hand. So at the end of the day, we have to say we are but unprofitable servants. What do we have that we have not first received from him? All our talents, all our gifts, all our time, even perfect obedience would be simply giving God his due, what he deserves. So the first attitude of a servant or a slave in the household of God is humility, acknowledging who we are. We are unworthy, and our works do not ultimately profit God, because he deserves everything, and everything belongs to him anyways. So it's humility. Humility when we obey, and we acknowledge that we are called to perform our duty. Verse 10 says, we have only done our duty. God deserves every act of obedience. God deserves absolute perfection, and there is no one here who does that. Right? God deserves absolute perfection from all men, because he made Adam and Eve in his image perfect, without sin, without stain. God deserves perfection. And when we obey him as we are called to do, we are simply doing our duty. What is expected of us? Because we are debtors. We have received all things from his hand. God owes us nothing. And we owe him everything. This calls not only for humility, but humble obedience. Recognizing that God's commandments upon us are not the burdens of a usurping king. They are the expected obedience of servants. Right? The commandments are the expected obedience, the expected actions of those who belong to the household. One of the things in applying this to our present situation today with baptism is one of the things that as parents we're called to do with our children is to remind them who they are. Our form for baptism very beautifully explains that. We remind our children who they are. Little one, you are a child of God. You have been set apart from this world. God has put his name, his claim upon you. You belong to God. And as you teach them, as Deuteronomy 6 says, teaching them his law, God's law, you are simply telling your child, because you belong to God, this is how you are to live. Right? You are not free to do as you choose. You have been marked, set aside. The fact that we and our children are welcomed members in the covenant, it reinforces our calling to obedience. It doesn't move, we're not motivated by trying to earn our way into the covenant. We've already been welcomed by God into his family. Our works are not to make God happy with us so that he brings us into his house. We're already in his house. And obedience is our expected response. Who are we? Directs our lives. Think of what we read also earlier in Matthew 25. It's the master who first gives the talents to his servants. So they're his servants. They already belong to him. And the master takes from his own possessions and gives talents. That's what your life is. It's a talent that God has placed in your hands. And God entrusts his property, his blessings. He gives them to you. He entrusts them to you. And then he says to you, be faithful with what I have given to you. And when the master returns, he has every reasonable expectation to see faithfulness within the life of his servants. And we return our talents to him as the rightful owner. But note what the servant says when the master returns. When the master returns, the servant says, here are your five talents, and the five talents I gained, they both belong to you. Right? The servant doesn't say, well, you gave those talents to me, they're mine now. He returns them to the rightful owner, to the master, and says, this is yours. With no expectation of praise or reward. He's simply being faithful as a servant. He's doing his duty as an unprofitable, unmerited servant. The fact remains, when either we die or Jesus Christ comes back, no one is going to arrive at the gates of pearl and say, finally, I get what I deserve. No one is going to arrive in heaven and say, I deserve this. I have worked for this. Much less, I deserve better. Well, I thought heaven was going to be better than this. I was a really good Christian. I deserve a bigger mansion in glory, God. Far be it. No servant would ever arrive in heaven and say, I deserve this. Because we are unprofitable servants. No, we obey because it's our expected duty. We do the good works that God has equipped us and called us, prepared us in advance to do, Ephesians 2 says. So we have humility, we have obedience, and finally we have joy. Joy. Because being in God's house is a good thing. It's a privilege to be here. Remember I said the word in this context, the life in which Jesus is speaking this parable. In our present day and age, when we hear servant or slave, we have this stigma of someone being forced to do something they don't want to do contrary to their nature. Someone who has been kidnapped, right, or forced into slavery. That is not the image that should be in your mind right now. It should be someone who has willingly chosen to belong to this household. Because our master is gentle, his burden is easy, his yoke is light. After he purchases us, we say, thank you, God. I remember the other household I was a part of. I know what it's like to be in the household of the devil. I don't want to be there again. Thank you for letting me be in your house. And that's what moves us to gratitude. We delight in our duty and we rejoice in our task. Because the one who serves us is gracious and loving, and even he is rewarding. We have one more point here, and I'll try to be brief. In our last point, we consider our master's surprise. Although the servant is not working to gain a reward, to earn a reward, to seek a merit, the fact remains that our master's plan is unlike the plan of man. His ways are not like our ways. Although it is true in the earthly realm, in this day and age, a servant who is faithful will not get rewarded in the sense of working, meriting something. The fact remains, when we look at it in the realm of heaven, there actually is a reward. It's not that the master is surprised, but there is a surprise that the master has in store for his servants. Although the master of the house is the owner of the house, what do we see in Jesus' life and ministry? We find it in the very next passage in Luke 17. Jesus goes out to the hungry, to the hurting, to the diseased, to the crippled, to the afflicted, and he serves them. He heals them. Matthew 20 puts it this way, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Read with me. I'd like to read together from John chapter 13. Still have your Bibles open. John chapter 13. Turn forward a few chapters. John 13 is found on page 1044. John 13, starting a reading at verse 3. You all know this. You all know this passage. But remember it in the context of servant and master, right? The disciples are the servants. They're the slaves. Jesus is the master. The servant is the one who's supposed to get up and wash the feet, prepare the meal, serve the master. What do we find in this passage? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, master, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." But Jesus answered, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head also." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, and his whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew the one who was going to betray him. And so that was why he said, "Not everyone is clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example so that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So what do we find in John 13? We find the master doing the work of a servant. We find Jesus washing his servant's feet. Throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, we find that he gave himself to do the work of a servant in order to make servants sons. He gives himself committing himself to do the work that we cannot do and will not do perfectly. Perfectly keeping all of the commandments and even suffering in our place. Jesus comes to meet our needs, enabling us to become members of his house. Where now our text is explaining the work of the household slaves, Jesus Christ has done it for us perfectly and secured the position which we now received. So that when Jesus Christ comes back, as Matthew 25 says, he will say to his servants, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Our work is never well done. We will never be perfect in the work we're called to do, but Jesus is. He has already done it. So then when the Father looks at you through the work of Jesus Christ, he says to you as his servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, what we are called to do in the first two points, Christ already did. And that has opened the gates of heaven to us. And now we look forward to what has been promised. I said before, a reward is not expected and it is not earned, but it is also true, a reward is promised. Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joys of your Father's kingdom. We remain unprofitable servants doing our duty, but we are further blessed with a promised reward. He will seat us at his table. He will dine with us at the wedding supper of the Lamb, welcoming us into the joys of the blessings of life and happiness forever after. Earlier, I read from Colossians 3, verse 23. I didn't finish that verse. Let me finish it now. We are to work for the Lord as for men. As we are work for the Lord and not for men, but listen to how that verse ends. For you receive from him an inheritance as your reward. You work for the Lord, not for men. You work as a servant in the household, knowing that he has promised an inheritance as your reward. It's not earned. It's given by grace. To conclude, our catechism rightly states, when defining what are good works, good works are those that are done to God's glory, they come from a heart of faith, and they're done in accordance with God's will. That's what it means to do good works. These good works do not earn us anything from God. However, God does promise to reward them. And that reward is a gift of grace. We do not earn anything from our God, but we do what is set upon us, our duty, and we remain unprofitable servants. Good works, then, are joyfully obeying God's commandments because it is our duty, because of who we are as members of God's household. Since we already belong and since we have a reward that Jesus Christ has earned for us, let us go forth into this next week doing what God calls us to do in thankful, humble obedience. Not my will be done, your will be done. May I live as a faithful servant of God's household because I'm a member of God's household. Jesus Christ has purchased me. He has ransomed me, and I live in Him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder of the privileged position that we have as servants and slaves in the household of God. Indeed, as many of the saints and apostles have identified themselves, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privileged position of being a slave in the Father's house. May we see it as our duty to joyfully and willingly obey. May we be faithful in doing our duty. And we are so grateful, O Lord, for the promised reward, which is of grace, not earned, but graciously promised to those in Christ. We thank you for these blessings. And we pray for your Spirit that we would be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.